It'd be really nice, wouldn't it, for them to have a lovely facility next door?
Yes.
You know, that hut next door is full of mould and it's just a terrible place, really. It's not appropriate at all. It has to be cleaned and it's just cold and miserable. I would like our young ones to remember Sunday school as a really lovely time where they had fond memories, not memories of going into a place that was a little bit cold and miserable. So anyway, we pray on with regards to that. Now then, let's pray. Pray with me, please. Father, this is your church, your service. We come now to the word of God and we ask that your will be done. Help me to share this word in a way that's appropriate with your will. What are you saying to us, Lord? Help us to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading and guidance as we just consider now the Holy Scriptures and what you're speaking to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I'd like to look at the book of Philippians this morning. The book of Philippians is one of the four prison epistles. It was written around about 61 AD. If you can remember, in Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer and his family are converted. That took place about 51 AD. So the book of Philippians is written about 10 years later. Paul is writing while he's under arrest. And so it's a difficult situation that he's in, but you wouldn't get any sense of the difficulty reading this letter. It was written in response to a gift that was given, and the gift was brought to him by Epaphroditus. And so he writes this as a thank you letter to the church to say, you know, I appreciate your gift. And this letter is a sort of a warm letter to those faithful Christians who he regards as his children in the faith. Let's start with chapter 1, the greeting. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Notice 10 years has passed since the church was founded and the church has become established so that there are now bishops and deacons. Interestingly, in the New Testament, we have a priesthood, but it's a priesthood of all believers. So if you're a believer on Jesus Christ, you are a priest. So, you know, we need to be clear about that. A bishop's role, really, is more of an administrative role. Technically, it's an overseer's role. So a bishop is someone who has oversight over certain works within the church. And it's a work of administration more than anything else. It's not a sort of spiritual role as such. It's an administrative role. So Here we can see that 10 years have gone by, the church has become more established, and he writes, grace to you in verse 2, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you, with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Notice he's writing for them to have discernment. Sometimes he wrote to the churches and he wanted them to discern wrong doctrines. This letter's not so much concerned with wrong doctrine and correcting doctrine as, let's say, Ephesians. This letter is more an encouragement in that sense. So he's encouraging them in that way. He says this, verse 10, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense. Notice that, without offense, till the day of Jesus Christ. Why does he write in an encouraging letter that the people should be without offense? He writes it because offense is one of the main stumbling blocks in the church. One of the main problems in the church. What does the Lord teach us in the Lord's Prayer? Forgive us our trespasses as we sometimes forgive those who trespass against us. As we forgive those who trespass against us. In other words, it's not an option. It's not an option. I mean, Jesus Christ, the one who Christians claim to follow with their lives, says on the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Teaches us in the Lord's Prayer that we are to live with this forgiveness. It's not an option. Reconciliation is at the heart of the Christian gospel. Reconciling us with God through Christ. But also reconciling you with that one who has offended you. We have to live with forgiveness. Now, it doesn't mean that we forgive and any old thing and we've got no sort of framework of standards or anything. Absolutely not. But it does mean that we are to forgive and not to be trapped in the way many people are trapped by offenses. So in the church, someone says something to someone in a harsh way and someone, or something happens, someone gets offended. They become prickly. You don't talk to me like that. This sort of sense of self-guardedness and insecurity comes up and it creates a barrier. The very opposite of what it should be in the church, as we'll find out more as we read on. So he's warning against that because he knows that's one of the areas in which the enemy will attack. He's not teaching them about doctrine so much in this, but he is teaching them, listen, don't be offended. You overcome any offense. If someone does something wrong to you, if someone comes up to you and they're rude and they don't acknowledge you and they've gone walk past you, don't think how rude they are. How dare they treat me like that? How dare they? They shouldn't treat me like that. Don't think like that. Think like this. That poor darling has probably got a lot on their mind. They may have stuff on their mind I've not even thought of. Maybe a family member's ill. Maybe someone's upset at them. Maybe something's happened to them this morning. Maybe they've had a shock. Something's happened. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to pray that the Lord strengthen them, help them. And when I next see them, I'm going to be really nice to them, be extra nice to them, because clearly they're going through some difficulty. You see? Now there's wisdom. That's what God's encouraging us to be like. That's what it is to be yielded to Him. Does that make sense? Yes. Now, but that takes an act of the will, and it goes right against our human nature. Our human nature wants to, fight. Our human nature wants to be there's antagonism easily in us, and it flares up so easily. But he says, he teaches us without offense till the day of Christ. And he says this in verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. In other words, we're filled with the fruits of righteousness, when we are yielded to Jesus Christ. When I think the way that Jesus Christ thinks. When I allow His thinking into my mind. When I surrender my mind to His. That's when those fruits of righteousness appear, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard, those soldiers, obviously, who look after him, and to the rest, that my chains are in Christ. What a beautiful phrase. My chains are in Christ. He's under house arrest. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. If you're not reading along with the Bible with me, I would advise you, please, have a Bible and read the Bible. Let you hear the word and also see the word. Let your senses be filled with the word, okay? So if you haven't got a Bible out, get one out and read it, look at it. It'll go in much better that way. You don't want to be just listening. You need to be taking it in, if you can, through the eyes as well. Employing as many of the senses as we can in this way. Verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet, what shall I choose? I cannot tell, for I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is by far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. In other words, he's content whether this life on planet Earth is over or whether he stays. In fact, he says it's better if it's over. He wasn't living for this life on planet Earth. The reality or the truth of eternity, it was so real to Paul that he knew that the minute this life is over, there he is in heaven. Through faith in Jesus Christ. Christ will rescue him, he'll be there. And that was so real to him. He says, I'm being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Listen to this. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Notice this. He's talked to them about overcoming an offense. He's telling them now, you be of one mind. Be united. You see, no army has success unless it's united. You've never heard of an army divided succeeding in anything, have you? The army, the military, has to be united. They have to have one mind. That's why they go through the training they do. That's why there's discipline there. There has to be one mind. And when there's one mind, when there's unity, things can be accomplished. But so often in the church, especially today, in the society that we live in, we have free-thinking people. And they've got their opinions. And they won't let the truth or wisdom interfere with them. What I'm suggesting is that we need to be united. We need to lay down our strong sense of self and self ideas and be united as a church, being united as we go forward, understanding what we're about. This is why, for example, we shared some of the things that are going on as a church. Let's be united. You know, I mean, what happens in the having tea and coffee after if someone says, extension over there? I don't think it's a good idea. You have an extension over there? I can't see it. It's not such a good idea. You need a different building. Well, you know, what you've got now is a divided mind. And they've shared their opinion. You know, and they're sharing their opinion. And they, you know, and not only that, they'll defend their opinion. So what's happening is, now, if you're not careful, you know, we can have different opinions, absolutely. But when we decide on the direction that we're going in, let's all be united. Now, that takes a wisdom. That takes a understanding and wisdom to do that. And recognizing that, hey, I don't understand everything. I thought that, but maybe I was wrong. He goes on to talk about humility. And humility is part of this Christian walk. It's so important for us to get along that we don't have an inflated sense of self-will and a willfulness. We've got to lay that willfulness down and say, you know what, I don't know everything, but I'm going to be yielded to Him and His Spirit working among my brethren. And this is why it's so important for Christians to be in church. You know, one of the blessings of church is this. It's similar to the relationship with the Lord. How many times have you gone to the Lord, let's say in prayer, and you felt one thing, and you've come out of prayer and you realized, in fact, as right as you felt you were in fact wrong. Has anyone ever had that? Yeah. You felt you were really right, but in fact you were wrong. And that births humility. And humility is a very good thing and a key component for Christians to live successfully in life. Humility. But pride will try and rise up and stop humility. And an inflated sense of self-worth gets in the way. Paul is teaching us the dangers of that. He says, then, we'll read that again, verse 27 of Philippians 1. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. You see, our salvation comes from God. It's His gift to us. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Therefore, chapter 2, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Being like-minded. Having the same love. Being of one accord. Of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. This is a way that the world knows nothing about, folks. The world knows nothing about this way of life. This is an anathema to the world. It's a complete anathema to them. They know nothing about this life. This is the Christian life. And I believe that when a group of people set their hearts on this and they get this right, it multiplies. It multiplies very quickly sometimes. In other words, it's a yieldedness. It's not a self-reliance. It's a yieldedness to Him. This is why we've been encouraging prayer 3 times a day. 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 3 o'clock. Pray every day. If I had my way, I'd have services here every day at those times. That would be my desire. 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 3 o'clock. Let me say this. What's happened is, to the church, you see, the church has had its sights lowered. So what's happened is, in the church, Christian people, they live with other Christians, they see other Christians, and naturally then they measure themselves by other Christians. When we first come to the truth of the gospel, it's a revelation. For many of us, it was a revelation, and it hit us hard. Bang! It hit me hard. And I thought, wow, this is the truth. And then human history slots into it, and you understand all sorts of other things, the knock-on effect. And it hits you hard. But what happens, you stay around other Christians. You're around the churches, and you see that they're not aiming so high. The stuff that we hear about in the scriptures, the life of the scriptures, isn't the life that people are aiming at. They're not talking about Jesus and His victory. They're not talking about having the mind of Christ. They're talking about X Factor. They're talking about what's on the television. They're talking about the normal things. They're not talking about victorious living in Jesus Christ. And what's happened is the enemy's got in and he's influenced the churches to lower the standards of what they're aiming at. And so he's tricked people. So people are now lowering their standards. And now it's a case of, well, yeah, I go to church twice a week. Thank you very much. And that'll do for me. It was never meant to be twice a week and that'll do for me. This is meant to revolutionize, totally transform our lives and our thinking in every area. Now, if you go to your average Christian, what you find today is that their greatest commitment is to work. Oh, they'll not be late for work. Oh, they won't miss a day of work. Sunday church. Prayer meeting midweek. Oh, work. Oh, we'll be there nice and committed to work, though. Why? For this. It's interesting. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. I think we should be committed. I think we should be very committed. But I think that our commitment should be to Him first. But you see, when we lower our standards and when we look instead of to the Bible for our reference points, but we look to other Christians, our standards are lowered. And instead of aiming at biblical Christianity, we're now comparing ourselves to them and them. And we're okay. We're okay compared to them. You know, I feel okay. We're never told to compare ourselves with other Christians in that sense here. What we're told is that we should, you know, Paul says, listen, follow me as I follow Christ. And Paul said he was a bond slave to Christ. He says, yes, in prison, he says, yes, I'm in chains, all right, in chains to Christ. And the challenge is, you know, now times, the rhythm of our daily lives is such today that it's a challenge. But I'll tell you, it frustrates me when you hear that there are groups that don't follow the living God, as revealed in the scriptures, that will pray many times during the day. There are groups that will be committed, that feel it's okay to be committed like that. And why then is it so difficult to get Christians to pray and live a yielded life? I can't work that out. Except that the enemy really doesn't want Christians to do that. Because once Christians do that, they're tapped into the living God. And things really start to change. And so in some ways, it's harder to get this going. In some ways, it's harder because we have the world, the flesh, and the devil against us. But if we persist, God will show us great victories. Chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient, even to the point of death, even the death of the cross." This is the one who we follow. He yielded his life to that degree. You see, the Christian life, what is it? It's a yielded life. It's a yielded life. It's a life that will pray. It's a life that's saying, "I'm going to pray. My body doesn't feel like doing it. I don't want to pray. I'm going to do it." Why? Because the Bible says that's the Christian life. We looked earlier in January and we could see in the New Testament there was the rhythm of prayer 3 times a day. It's there in the book of Acts. It's there clearly. 9, 12, and 3. Ignorance is bliss for some. But we've seen it. "Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Work out your salvation with fear and trembling? I thought we'd received salvation. Well, salvation, you know, we receive it, but also it's a ongoing receiving. Because we received the salvation of Jesus Christ when we believed in Jesus Christ. But salvation is a big word. In theological circles, they call it soteriology. And it's the study of all things that pertain to the victory of Jesus on the cross. So work at your salvation with fear and trembling. It's saying, listen, walk with reverence before him, with fear and trembling. Know how significant this thing is. Don't lower your sights. This is an awesome thing. This is the greatest thing that's ever been given to human beings. The salvation, the gospel of Jesus. There's nothing like it in the history of mankind. This is the greatest thing that's ever been given to mankind. The enemy would have us believe it's just something. It's just one of those things you can choose, as you can choose this cereal for breakfast or this cereal for breakfast. It's not like a cereal for breakfast. It's the greatest truth ever given to mankind, and he chose you to receive it. If you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you've been chosen to receive that. You're elect. And what he wants us to do with this is to live with the fullness of this so that it impacts our daily lives. The more we yield to him and his lordship in our daily lives, the more we're translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. as Colossians puts it. He says, do all things without complaining and disputing in verse 14 of chapter 2, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. See, what happens so often is this. Instead of living like this with humility and lowliness of our mind, pride comes in. You know, they say about the English, they have a stiff upper lip. A lot of the time it's pride. Where I come from in Wales, I think it's the same around this area. A lot of macho. You know, everyone trying to pretend to be a tough guy. But I noticed that he says, he teaches that we should be vulnerable to one another. James, our Lord's half-brother, teaches that we should confess our sins to one another. You see, what happens when we live like that is that we become vulnerable to one another. We're all priests. But when you go to your brother and say, I've got a difficulty in an area, I need someone to talk to, I need your confidence, I need to trust you, I can't share this with anyone else, I need someone to talk to. What happens is you humble yourself before someone and you become lower. And pride doesn't get in the way. One of the big problems in the church is pride, arrogance, a sense of sort of, you know, self. But he's calling us to be humble. And I would suggest this morning that as we think on Philippians, and as we will continue in Philippians, that we consider embracing humility. So often we see each other in church, we say, how's things going? We say, great. And you move on. It'd be better to say, well, actually, I'm having some difficulties. But pride, you see, wants us to pretend that we're something more than we are. Pride wants us to put on a brave face. Stiff upper lip, macho. But be vulnerable. Open to one another. Praying with one another. What happens is then, when we live like that, we support one another and there's unity in our thinking. He talked about unity. Well, how do you get unity? You don't get unity with people who are determined, willful, and independent, spirited. I mean, you know, some people, they never open up to anyone. It's pride. Arrogance, pride. What we have in the scriptures is people pouring out their hearts. Paul is pouring out his heart in this letter. Pouring out his life. And he encourages us to just be open and honest, and let's not be willful. And then you see, when I know that you're vulnerable in an area, you know that I'm vulnerable in an area, we're not trying to, you know, compete with one another. We're just happy to be believers before Jesus. And we just support one another as brothers and sisters should. Does that make sense? You know, it's not a competition. It's God saying, look, be united, be of one mind. Have one mind. And that's the way that we achieve one mind. Being humble, considering someone else better than ourselves. And Philippians directs us that way. Let's stand, shall we? Father, as we bring this service to a close, Lord, we ask that you would help us to have a humility, not an arrogance, but a humility in our thinking, an understanding of our need to be humble and vulnerable one to another, to pray with one another, to look out for one another. Not to be puffed up and arrogant, but to be soft and gentle and humble. And that, Father, your lordship would be seen in our lives. That we're not competing with one another, but we are working with one another, supporting one another, loving one another, praying with one another, fellowshipping with one another. I want to invite each one of us here this morning to say, look, if you sense that there's been areas in your life where you, perhaps you haven't really been as open as you'd have liked to have been with people. Perhaps you've been prideful. Perhaps there's been a sense of self-reliance. And the Spirit of God this morning is speaking to your heart and encouraging you to open up, not to be self-reliant, but to be reliant on Him. To be united with one mind, brothers and sisters together. If that's you this morning, with every eye closed, please, no one looking around. If that's you this morning, would you just respond, put up your hand to Him and say, Lord, I want to resign any willfulness. I want to have this mind of Christ that I've read about in the Philippians. Humility. Any other hands? I see hands being raised. Father, you see us raising our hands before you. Lord, we ask and commit ourselves to you that your will be done. And that, Father God, your will be done. Thank you. We commit ourselves to you, Lord. We commit this word to you for our lives. Continue to help us as we continue our studies this week. And help us in those daily prayers, Lord, that we would yield our lives more and more to your lordship, that your will be done more and more in and through us, and that we would be the church and the people that you've called us to be. You've called and equipped us to be. Praise be to God. Amen. If there's anyone who wants prayer here this morning, I want to invite you to come to the front. I have someone on my mind who needs to come to the front. I'm not going to point to them, but I believe that there's someone here who needs to come to the front. And if that's you now, come to the front and we're going to pray. You've not come yet, but if that's you, you come to the front. Let's pray.